God is not in heaven, where God belongs. God is in our world, walking around, taking in the sights, shooting the breeze, and as this scripture shows us, God is stopping off for a bit of supper, even. Now, it may throw us for a loop. We don't often think of God as being the sort of being who would need to stop in for a bit of supper, but no one in the book of Genesis seems to think much of this sort of thing. That God should be out and about on earth. That God should have to hoof it from here to there. That God should be getting along by means of God's own 2 feet, such that after a long day's trek, the deity is worn and hungry and would welcome shelter for the night. Within the story world of the Bible, none of this occasions even a raise of the eyebrow. When God deigns to hobnob with terrestrials, God is happy to do as we do. God follows the paths we trod, and God eats the food we prepare. And if you think that sawing into a choice cut of veal, if you think that is metaphysically improper for God, I suggest you actually take that up with God, who is evidently glad enough to be shown here in Holy Writ with fork in hand. But if you do take that up with God, please don't tell God that I sent you, because I would not want to be the one who comes between a hungry God and a holy meal. God is not in heaven, where God belongs. God is in our world. And Abraham and Sarah are not in the least bit startled or even surprised to see God here among them. They expect God to be here among them. So their eyes do not bulge at the sight of God. And their bones do not shake at the sound of God's voice. They bow down, but then neither of them think to genuflect or to burn incense or sing a hymn. Neither of them says, "Well, if I had known God was coming, I would have done something with my hair." God pops by and they put out the party platter. God could not be more comfortable and at ease in their company. And they could not be more comfortable and at ease in God's. This scripture gives us to imagine that in the normal course of things, God calls upon us. God walks up right beside us and to us, and that the encounter is something physical. The scripture gives us to imagine that there is a solidness to God's presence. That God's presence is not only a feeling that you have in your gut or the goosebumps that you get, but that God's presence is right there, plain as day, a person, sort of. I say sort of because this story is shot through with mystery, isn't it? Abraham and Sarah host not one visitor, but 3. Or is it 1? Sometimes the 3 seem to blur into a single figure and to speak in unison, and other times this, that, or the other of them stands out in relief. Abraham addresses them as one lump of a thing, calling them taken all together as just my Lord. And yet Abraham also then addresses them in the plural. Probably we're to picture God with angels on either side. But this only just brings us back to where we started, because God and the angels, both who we understand to be spirit beings, both of them here appear to have assumed bodies. God and the angels appear to have assumed bodies. And to put a point on that, they do not only appear to have taken on flesh, but for all anyone can see, they are. God and the angels are fleshy through and through. They do not have the phantasmal, buttery tootsies of those who frolic from cloud to cloud up in heaven. No, they have dirty, calloused, dust-caked feet. Feet in need of washing. And what's more, they eat, they chow down. And it never occurs to the narrator or to the spirit guiding the hand of any of the innumerable scribes down the millennia, it never occurs to anyone to offer a clarifying aside to the effect of, well, it was well known in the ancient Near East that angels are endowed with a most splendid digestive tract such that they can easily, spectacularly metabolize prime rib. As strange and as wondrous as it may seem, this scripture gives us to imagine something altogether ordinary, and in that, extraordinary. That God is not in heaven, where God belongs, but that God is in our world. That God is in our world and not brooding invisibly and imperceptibly, but that God is there, right before our eyes, so that while at first blush we might be forgiven for seeing three Joe Smoes sitting by a fire, a fuller beholding reveals that God is truly with us. That God just is this mysterious somebody who looks to us to be at one and the same time both a human being but also the Holy One. In one of the first sermons I ever preached, one of the first ever, I got it in my head to yammer on about how, you know, all those scriptures where somebody hears God's voice. Hears God's voice, not like in a dream or when you're under general anesthesia, but hears it audibly, hears God's voice. I got to talking about how this amounts to baloney. God cannot speak, I said, because God has no mouth from which anything might be spoken. And how would one go about measuring the sound waves echoing on after God has spoken? To claim to have heard God's voice, I said, this is only to pay a high compliment to your own hunches. And probably it's only the grumbling of the burrito you had for dinner in your stomach. Humbug. This was a terrible sermon. It's terrible. And a year or so later, a woman came up to me. And she said, I have thought a great deal about what you said. And you may not even remember it. This was a year ago, you know. But I want you to know that I disagree. And her hands were shaking. She was trembling. And she said, I disagree. God has spoken to me. That's all. What she should have said, what she might have said, were she not a good, kind Christian woman, was, you are a pill, Pastor. What she should have said was, what a sad, pale imitation of reality you have constructed for yourself, where what you see is what you get. What she should have said was, Sometimes we, smarter than thou, progressives, can seem theologically to be scared of our own shadows, no? How terrified you are letting belief get the better of you. What she should have said was, there are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in your small, liberal, Protestant, it's all only symbolic sort of rationalism. What she should have said was, we modern people have had to unlearn a great many truths, and we are the poorer for that. And at the last day, she should have said, at the last day when the physicists and the philosophers of mind stand finally triumphant, having solved the riddles of the cosmos and of the consciousness, which surely they will. Well, even after all that, the world will be no less enchanted. Perhaps it will be in the techno-utopia that is prophesied. Or perhaps we will blow ourselves up, and it will be in but the ruins and the rubble of all that was, but angels will yet walk among us. In our flesh we shall see God. Of that you may be sure. What she should have said was, I'm not crazy, okay? But I believe God visits us from beyond. And not in your explain it away, you and your preacherly way with words, you know, insofar as God is in each of us, it surely can be said that God is in our midst. Not in that sense of things, but I believe that God is truly with us. That God is a mysterious somebody with no social security number, who might sit beside us on a park bench, or bump us in a crowd, or peer up at us from the street corner. I believe God is truly with us, walking among us, if only we have eyes to see. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? To which I would only ever have been able to say, Amen. Amen, amen. May it be so.